Last week, if you were here, I gave the charge that as we journey through this season of Lent, there was one word in particular that I wanted you to be thinking about. Do you remember what that word was? Desperate. You're right. You listen. Desperate. You know, as I was thinking about that, and I have been thinking about that as we've been going through this journey of Lent, it's, you know, we come to Christ, as I said last week, we come to Christ in our desperation. But what does it look like to daily follow Him? Are you coming to daily follow Him in your desperation? Do you even think about what it looks like to daily follow Him? In the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, that's the challenge that's put before us. And in a sense, there's a question that we've got to look at. It's this, really. What we believe about who Jesus is and what He came to do makes all the difference in how we follow Him. Think about that. What we believe about who He is and what He came to do makes all the difference in what it looks like to come and follow Him. It's the crux of the passage here in Mark 8:34, where Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I don't think there's any more radical of a call than what our Savior gives us here in this passage. But here's the question: do we really understand what that means? You see, a disciple is one who follows Christ. Do we really understand what it means when Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me"? As I was thinking about preparing this last week, the thought came to mind that a distorted view of Jesus leads us to a distorted view of the Christian life of discipleship. You see, if we have a distorted view of who He is and what He came to do, we're going to have a distorted view of what it looks like to truly follow Him. And I think that's what we see a lot in our culture today. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll look out and see there's really no distinction between an ordinary person and someone who says they're a follower of Christ. Think about that. Do you see much distinction? Oh, sure, there's some. But broadly speaking, in evangelical circles, is there much distinction between an ordinary person and someone who says they're a follower of Christ? I think we've watered down what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And I think part of the reason is because we haven't fully grasped the immensity of what He came to do. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. A few weeks ago, I mentioned in the sermon that I believe there are really two kingdoms that we pursue, two kingdoms here in this world: the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. And we're always pursuing one or the other. You see, I think in our cultural Christianity today, what we've done is we've taken Jesus and placed Him into our own little kingdom. We've found Him, and we bring Him into our own world, our own lives, our own lifestyle. We see how He fits neatly into our lives, as opposed to seeing that Jesus came not to fit into our kingdom, but to bring us into a radically different kingdom. You see, friends, Jesus came to reorder our priorities. He came to reshape our habits around His kingdom. He didn't come so that He could be a nice, warm, fuzzy, or someone that we grab and pull in our lives when we need Him. He came to do something much more radical than that. He came to take us out of the kingdom of self and bring us into the kingdom of God, where through that, through His grace, He is reordering our priorities. Hopefully, our lives are being transformed into something radically different, and He's reshaping our habits around His kingdom. And I say all that to set up the passage we're going to look at this morning. In a few verses right before, there's a very important interaction that takes place between Jesus and His disciples, and Peter in particular. And he asks this question: "Who do you say I am?" I think it's one of the most important questions any of us could ask. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, we know Peter's response. He said, "You're the Christ." Oh, good answer, Peter. Way to go, right? Well, kind of. He didn't know Jesus was going to say what he said next in verses 31 and 32 of Mark chapter 8. And he began, this is Jesus speaking, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, if you read Matthew's account, you hear more of the words that Peter says. Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." You see, he was right in his declaration that Jesus was the Christ, but did he really understand what he was saying? You see, for Peter, he had in mind this Messiah who was a conquering king. You see, Messiahs don't come to die. They come to win, right? They're not crucified. They come to conquer the armies. You see, the idea that the Messiah would be a suffering servant was scandalous in that day. They were thinking that the Messiah was going to be this one who would come as king and rule for them, conquer the Roman authorities, a king who would perhaps make their lives easier, a king who would come into their kingdom and rule for them. How have you made him out? Who do you say that he is? Is he a Messiah who you bring into your kingdom to make your life easier? Well, listen to the rebuke that Jesus gives to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter was thinking purely in human terms. He was looking for a king who would neatly fit into his kingdom. But friends, listen, Jesus did not come to fit into our kingdom. He came to redeem our lives that we would enter a new kingdom, and that's his kingdom. So let me ask you this morning. Where have you been trying to fit Jesus neatly into your kingdom? Where have you been wanting him to come tidy up your life? It's not what he came to do. He came to so disrupt our lives that we would be transformed into a much greater kingdom where he reigns. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." It's a clue to us. Those are words to say there's another kingdom that's in town, and this is a much greater kingdom. Because the king has come to free us from the slavery of what it's like being bound to our own kingdom of self. That's what this call is all about. The call to follow Jesus is a call out of the kingdom of self and into the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at this. The call to follow Jesus. "If anyone would come after me," he said, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The first charge that Jesus gives is one of self-denial. Now, self-denial is not just giving up sin. That's how we often think of it, right? I've just got to make sure I stop doing those things I shouldn't do. But I know the path, if that's how we go, if that's what we think self-denial is about, or is all about, we're going to end up at that place of the Christian life is all about sin management. We all do it. We all try to manage our sin. I'm going to do this. I'm going to not do that. And we work hard to please God and to please others. It's about sin management. Well, that's not what he came to do. He came to transform our lives and take us into the kingdom of God. Yes, self-denial is about denying ourselves these sins that God calls us away from. But I believe it's so much deeper. What he's saying in this call of self-denial, it's turning away from a self-centered life. It's turning away from a self-centered life. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're going to really be honest, I think that most of us would say life revolves around me. We're people who are consumed with our thoughts. We're consumed with image management. Because in image management, we are building an identity, right? And it's all about the kingdom of self. We're all about building this kingdom of self, building an image that others will see. Because at the end of the day, we're all longing to be loved and accepted. And so we go around building an image, building our kingdom of self. Let me give you some examples of, I think, what this looks like. Have you ever been at a dinner party and you got in the car with your wife or a friend afterwards and you said, I wish I hadn't said that? Or you say, or you're thinking to yourself, gosh, I said that. I wonder what they're thinking about me now. If only I had said this differently or done this differently. You ever have those times? Or maybe you're a part of a community group, a small group of people that you meet regularly with, and you say, if I shared this about my life, they would totally reject me. So I'm going to tell so much of my life, but I'm not going to nearly go and share everything. It's image management, you see? We're wanting people to see us in a certain way. We do this in all kinds of ways. We do it with the labels that we wear. What are the labels that you wear? How are you using that to manage your identity? I remember when I was a kid, must have been elementary school, wasn't middle school, but remember when Polo Ralph Lauren came out and it was really big? Well, for whatever reason, my shirts didn't have a polo on there. Mom just bought me the plain ones, I guess, from Target. Well, I wanted polo shirts. Well, they were quite a bit much more expensive. I remember my mom sewed a polo horse on my shirt. Never forget it. It looked pretty darn good. My friends didn't know, and I will go one step farther, and I just remembered this. She even sewed a label that said Ralph Lauren in the back. In case one of my friends happened to go, let me see. You know, kids do that. Image management, you see? Or maybe it's the neighborhood you chose to live in. Not that it's a bad thing, but we've got to step back and think, what are those things that I'm doing, that I'm giving my life to, that are all about image management? Because that's how most of us live. It's all about building our kingdom of self. Friends, here's the gospel truth we need to hear. Jesus came to bring salvation, but it's far greater than just saying, my sins are forgiven, I'm saved. Because a lot of us in this room know that, but we still live our lives searching for significance and meaning. We still live every day longing for value and worth. So what's happened? If I know he's my Savior, what am I missing? You see, Jesus came as Savior to forgive our sins. And in that, he came to bring a new identity for you and me. And that's the piece that we so often forget about. That's the piece we so often miss. That we've been given a new identity as a son or a daughter. Let that really sink in. All the rights and privileges that are Christ's are yours if you're in Christ. You see, you and I have been given a new identity. And if we really believe that, and we really live into that, guess what happens? We begin to pull away from building this kingdom of self to live more fully into the kingdom of God because we see we are children of the living God. What Jesus is doing when he says, deny yourselves, is he's inviting you and me into a whole new kingdom. He's inviting us into a new kingdom. And when he says, deny yourself, those are words of grace and life to you and me. Because he knows that when we don't deny ourselves these things, we get wrapped right into pursuing our kingdom of self. Why? When he's given us the most glorious identity that we could ever have. I look out and I see y'all. I get that privilege every Sunday. And I see children of God. I don't see what you're wearing. I don't see the labels. But I see men and women, young and old, as children of the living God. That's who you are if you're a follower of Christ. That's how we need to begin to see ourselves. The good news in all of this, the good news in this call that he gives us is that he knows our struggle. He knows how hard it is to deny ourselves, trying to build our kingdom here. And he's going to do whatever it takes to transform our hearts that we would understand more of his kingdom. You see, what Jesus is after as he calls to us to follow him is a complete reordering of our lives. The call of discipleship is a complete reordering of your life and mine. It's reordering our lives that we would daily surrender to him and trust him and be reminded through his grace of our identity in Christ. You see, friends, every day that we live, every day is filled with opportunities. Opportunities for us to deny ourselves and to lay hold of who we truly are in Christ, that his grace is sufficient. And so what God is going to do in your life and in mine, he's going to work through your marriage to show you that, to show you what it looks like to deny yourself and believe in the good news of the gospel. He's going to work through relationships at work. He's going to work through your children. He's going to work through your financial struggles, through an illness, because he loves you with an everlasting love. He's going to do whatever he can to draw us to a greater understanding of this kingdom that he's called us into. And that's what it looks like to deny ourselves. The second one follows well with it. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? Let me tell you first what it doesn't mean. Have you ever been one who has said the saying, we all have our cross to bear? That's not what he's getting at. We laugh because we've all said it. You know, we often think that, oh, it's my cross to bear because there's some annoyance, maybe like a difficult mother-in-law. Sorry if you're one. Family dynamics can be tricky at times. Or if you have a difficult boss, you know, we say, well, that's just my cross to bear. Or if you've got a nagging wife or a husband that's pulled away, that's just my cross to bear. I hear people say it. I was tempted to say it numerous times this week. But can I tell you, the cross was a symbol of death, not an annoyance. That's not what it's about. To bear our cross means that you and I are under the sentence of death. In the Roman world, crucifixion was the most gruesome, horrific, humiliating death one could experience. A person who was sentenced to crucifixion was called to carry his crossbar and walk down the road to the place of the crucifixion. The vertical bar was already in the ground. And so he would carry this crossbar to the place of crucifixion, and it was a one-way journey. And when he reached the other bar, he was nailed and strapped to that crossbar and hoisted up. You see, you and I are on the journey that Jesus went before us, the journey of crucifixion. What it means to take up our cross means that you and I have got to die. We've got to die. We've got to die to what? We've got to die to our pursuit of the kingdom of self. You see that? We've got to die to believing in that if I build this kingdom for me, then life's going to come through that. The only life that comes, friends, is through death. It's the paradox of the Christian gospel. It doesn't make sense until you enter into it. Because once our Savior bids us to come and die, that's the only time that you and I will find life. And so the call is this. It's to put to death our propensity for attaining value and significance from others. Put it to death. It won't bring you life. We've got to understand that we come and abandon all hope that this world is going to give me what I long for. This world won't. And if you've journeyed it long enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's why we have to die to ourselves. It's interesting, this horizontal crossbar that a convicted person would carry, It ought to remind us that we are carrying that crossbar. And that as we do, we have to realize that life doesn't come from our horizontal relationships. If you're looking for people to build your identity, if you're looking for people to give you value and significance and worth, hold your arms out and recognize that life doesn't come from the horizontal bar. It only comes from the vertical one. It only comes from the vertical relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who can tell us who we really are. That's what He came to do. That's why He loves us so much to say, carry your cross, because you've died to that way of life. Live now in the newness of life that I've given. We also have to understand this, I'll say this briefly, that this death march is the same march that Jesus took, and it's a journey of suffering. Now, we don't always want to hear that, do we? Because we want Jesus to come into our world and make life much better for us, right? But friends, the reality is, and it's the universal experience of every person, Christian or not, it's suffering. Because that's what happens in a fallen, broken world. As Donald Miller wrote in his book, Blue Like Jazz, many years ago, groaning is the default language of human beings this side of eternity. Groaning is the default language. Don't be surprised when it comes, because it's part of living in a fallen, broken world. And friends, it's going to be part of the life that we journey as we follow Christ. But the good news of the gospel is this. Because our Savior went before us, He is with us in the midst of our suffering. And as a follower of Christ, friends, we can know that it's not for eternity. It's limited. So as you pick up that crossbar and walk in this journey, recognizing that we're under the sentence of death, to die to the death of die the death to self, that we would live in the new life that we've been given in Christ. That's why Paul writes these glorious words in Galatians 2. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see this passage is all wrapped up there, in a sense, summarized by Paul? If you're a follower of Christ, you've been crucified with Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Because He was raised, you and I are as well, to a new life in a new kingdom with a new identity. That's where we're called to live now. That's what it looks like to walk as a follower of Christ, given new life in a new kingdom with a new identity. That's why Paul said, the Son of God who loved me, who loved me. Some of you need to hear that this morning from your Heavenly Father, that He's not angry with you, but that He loves you. And if you think He is angry with you, I invite you to come and receive the greatest love you could ever imagine, because it's free. It's His gift to you and me. And then Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What that really looks like is living a life now in submission to our Savior. That every moment of every day, we're aware, God, how am I submitting myself to you? How am I coming and submitting my life to your plans, your ways, whatever you have for me? Be it glorious or be it incredibly challenging. When our Savior is in the midst, it doesn't matter where we are. I remember from Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, there's a story that she references when she's talking with her sister Betsy. They had been in Ravensbrück concentration camp for a long time, and Corrie had gotten exhausted, and she was kind of at the end of her rope, and she looked over at Betsy, and she said, how could you be so happy? How could you act like things are going so well? And her sister Betsy said, being right in the middle of God's will is the safest place to be. In a concentration camp where they know they were about to die, being right in the middle of God's will is the safest place to be. Friends, the most glorious place you and I could be is journeying with Jesus as his followers, as his disciples, walking along that journey, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him, because he is right there with us in the midst of it. If you see this call to follow Jesus as something that you just have to endure, it's something that you do begrudgingly, then you've missed the point. When we really understand who he is and what he came to do, we will see that this invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation into true life, an imaginable joy, incomprehensible happiness, not just in eternity, but right now. I love what the author of Hebrews wrote, and we're going to wrap up with this. He said, as you're in this journey, as we're going down, he wrote in Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When you walk through each day carrying your cross, set your eyes on Jesus, who it says, for the joy set before him, and let him be your joy. I want you to remember who he is as you follow him, because it is a call into true life when we understand who he is and what he came to do. Listen as I read this as we close. He says, come and follow me, because I'm the one who's come and paid the price for your sins. Jesus is the humble Son of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He willingly stood in our place. He endured the cross. He bore our guilt and our shame on himself. He fought the enemy on our behalf. He is the risen King. He's invited us into his presence. He's given us a new identity, child of the living God. He gives new mercies in the morning and abundant grace at night. He's the image of the invisible God who came to bring God's love among us. He reigns over all things. He sustains all things. Holy is his name and worthy of all praise. This is our Savior who bids us come and die so that we would find life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we submit this to you, Jesus. Amen.